you as a Grow Track 3 student, but I highly encourage you to do it. I really do, because you're gonna get stretched as you do it. You're gonna read every day about different missionaries that are in some of the most challenging countries of the world, some of the darkest countries in the world that really need the Lord, and these missionaries share their heart, share their journey, share the miracles, share the challenges and different things that God has done in and through their lives as they've been reaching and being used in some of these different countries. And so it's a great tool. Not only is it great to read and be challenged by it, but man, it's so great how it runs right alongside this semester of Grow Track 3 and what God's doing in every single one of you guys, right? I've been saying the Grow Track 2, I've been in there a lot this semester. You're not here by chance. You're here on purpose for a purpose. And we're so glad that you're here. And God has done so much in your life in Grow Track 1, Grow Track 2, and now Grow Track 3. And I'm telling you, you want to soak up everything that God is doing during this semester. Has God been teaching you anything? Has he been showing you anything? Yeah, you guys awake? You guys alive? Got your coffee and all that? Man, what an incredible opportunity to take that journal, that Live Dead journal, that devotional, and match it to what you're being taught. To match it, and it's perfectly and strategically placed right here in the teaching as you're beginning to learn about, like tonight, death to self, right? Death to some of these deaths that we have to die in order that God may be glorified through us and in us and do some and more incredible things. And I'm telling you, this devotional, it will challenge you, but you'll be touched by it every day that you read it and add it to this to the abiding in Jesus that you learned about, mastering that abiding in Jesus that you learned about in week one. Everybody remember that? And this journal is going to be an incredible tool towards you, working towards that. God's going to speak to you in incredible ways. So next week, they'll have that available to you. It's $8 for the devotional. It's well worth the $8. I'm telling you, I've read through it at least 3 times, and every time I read it, I get some stuff that I've never saw before. It's not a long read. It's literally a daily devotional journal that you can read along each day, and it'll just really increase your prayer life too, because it'll challenge you to pray for other people groups, other missionaries, other works around the world, and so it's pretty cool. Sound good? Awesome. Well, while we're here tonight, too, we have a special guest that's going to come for just a few minutes and share with you. One of the most exciting times of my life and my family's life is when we got to serve on the mission field. We served in France for 2 years, and it was a wild adventure that we'll never forget, and just loved every minute of it. And so because of that, my family and I, we have a special place in our heart for people that are on the mission field, people that feel called to other parts of the world. And we have one here with us tonight, a gentleman who our church has supported for many years. John Lungu is a missionary to Moldova, and so he's with us tonight. So he's going to come up and just kind of share his story and share a few things with you guys. So y'all give him a big Grow Track 3 welcome.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, I'm so excited to be here. This table actually is the fun table. So next time, no, I'm joking. But I enjoyed meeting some of you, and I praised you in there. I put you down. I'm sorry. Well, I'm honored to be here. So thank you, Pastor Stephen. Tonight, I wanna talk to you about a couple of things. First of all, I'm a missionary, and every time I get to speak, I got to share with you stories because that's on my heart, lost people. And then second thing is, I want you to understand what a dedicated life is. I think that's what you guys are emphasizing here. So you don't get to hear where my accent comes from or anything, any of that good stuff, because I don't have time. But anywhere I go to speak, I usually tell them my accent is from East Texas, because I tell people I'm from the place where Texas borders with Russia, if you get my joke. Some of you are still thinking about that. But anyway, I put, because people ask me where Moldova is, that's where I'm a missionary to. And Moldova is not on the map for most people in Texas. So I have to explain exactly where it's located. So it's a lot easier to just say it's in East Texas, and people go, oh, okay, I've been there. So people know exactly where it's at. Look it up. It's a real place. I want to share with you just briefly a few things from Moldova. We've been there for about 15 years. God is doing incredible work there. And God is using you in Moldova. I know you've never heard of the place, but that place has 3.5 million people there. People that have no access to the gospel, they cannot hear the word of God unless somebody goes. We have at least a couple of unreached people's group. People that have don't even have the Bible translated in their language. Those are the people where we work with, plant churches among. But tonight, I want to tell you a story about Maria. Maria came to us. We actually are reaching out last term. We started to plant the church in the Metroplex, which is the only Metroplex in Moldova, is the capital city. We've planted a couple of churches in rural part of the country. We still work with a lot of pastors, but my wife and I started planting a church among the university students in the capital city. We have over 300,000 students that come from all over Moldova to the capital city. And we decided to reach out to them. And I just want to share with you briefly a story of Marcella, because that identifies with mostly of the people in the country. Marcella grew up in an Orthodox home. That means that she's associated with religion. She knows she's going to go to heaven because of all that religious background that's in the back of her. She has no idea of anything that happens in her background. She has no idea what the family needs to do, what the priest has to do. Her only idea about God is she's feared. She's scared. She knows that she needs to get God off her back, because all the bad things she does, God is going to get her. So her family pays tribute to the priest, and priest does whatever he needs to do. And the first time Maria walked into our center was that she was interested to listen, to learn Italian, because she was taking Italian at the university. And we offer all kind of different clubs, all kind of different things for university students. And we have between 60 to 70 students every day that come to our center, and we connect with them. These are people that don't care about God. Most of the people that come in are saying that they're atheists. But the other part of people that come through, they're saying their heritage is Orthodox. And that was Maria. Maria comes in, and then the second time she came to the group, she realized, she goes to the group leader and said, "You're so different. What is up with you? You don't cuss out. You do all this for free. You do all this stuff. This place is so different than anything else." And that is the opportunity that we have to share the gospel. We don't talk about God unless they ask. And most people do, because they look at us, our leaders, and they go, "Wow, you guys are so different." And this guy started sharing with her a little bit, and she goes, "Oh, this is kind of weird. I'm an Orthodox. I'm not supposed to talk to evangelicals." But then she meets my wife, and she goes, "Well, my wife invites her to dinner one time. She comes to dinner. And before we started eating, I said, 'Can I pray?' And she looked at me. She got scared. So I looked at her and I said, 'Look, there's no magic. I'm not going to do anything bad. I'm just going to pray very quickly, very short. In fact, I'm going to close my eyes, but you can look at me. It's okay.' So I just thank God for the food, and I asked for God to bless our fellowship, and asked God to bless Maria. And when I opened my eyes, she had her eyes even bigger. And she said, 'Where did you learn to pray like that?' And I said, 'I didn't learn.' And she goes, what do you mean? My grandmother taught me all these prayers, and I'm supposed to say these prayers at certain times, but I forgot them. But they were a lot longer, but you prayed very different. And you addressed God as Father?'" That was our opportunity to share with Maria. I'm sorry, she's got two names. We got a lot of Marias in Moldova, so we're confusing them one time, and she said, "Well, you can call Marcella." So Maria's got the opportunity to hear. I want to tell you, a year later now, Maria got on the stage, actually yesterday, and that's when we had our worship service, and she got up on the stage and she shared her testimony. She received Christ. She's one of our best leader, but that's not the best part out of it. Maria is a discipler. That's what we are striving to get. We don't try to just share the gospel with someone and just let that to be their responsibility to receive it or not. Our goal is to share, to make that gospel receivable, and we nurture that and work with that until those people start living it and they're sharing with their friends. And I think that's incredible. You've been supporting us for about 10 years, I think. We do a lot of work, good work in Moldova. But I really want to share, just in a few minutes, my part of my testimony, not the entire testimony. I was asked actually to share this with you. I was born in Russia, and my family were Christians. And when I say that, it means very different to me than to most of you, because my family was persecuted. We couldn't go to church. My parents could not go to church together. They couldn't go to church on Sunday. They actually would go to church at night and go separate ways and actually go on different days. But I had the Word of God every night in my house. And I want to share with you where that came from. Because when I grew up, my dad shared with me that story. And he told me this. He said, after he got married, my mom, it was a the pastor came to them, to my dad, and said, look, our church is fasting and praying for a Bible. Some of you are still thinking about that. The church is praying for a Bible. Imagine doing church without a Bible. So they, I don't know how long that took after my dad and mom joined that fast and prayer, but he said that one day to the pastor's door, I remember that pastor really well. He was older since I've been remembering him. He was living by himself. His wife died many years before he did. But he was pastoring the church, and he says one day on his door knocked this stranger. He opened the door, and this stranger was holding a luggage. He tried to communicate. That man could not speak Romanian. And then the pastor tried to say a few words in Russian. He tried to say something in Russian. The guy couldn't speak Russian either. So then the stranger decided to risk. He sets his luggage down and unzips it slowly and puts his hand through some clothes and fishes a Bible and takes it and gives it to the pastor. The pastor took that Bible, and I don't know how they said their goodbyes. It was a story from my dad, and his stories were very short. But the pastor came back inside and said their goodbyes. Pastor comes inside, and he was crying and praying and said, God, you finally answered to our prayers. We have your word, and I would like to share it with your people. But I know that my house is going to be searched, and I don't know where to hide this Bible. Because they're going to take it away, and I don't want them to take it away. I want to give it to your people. And that night, he came up with the craziest idea ever. He took that Bible, and he split it in 30 parts, because he had 30 families in his church. So he grabbed bunches of pages, kind of split them equally, and tear them down at the bottom, put them in plastic bags, separated them, and then he gave every family one of those plastic bags and said, once a month, you're going to trade them. We're going to have a special service, and you're going to trade them among yourselves. That way, you can hide them really well somewhere. You got only a bunch of pages, and if they find them, they're going to take only part of it. I tell you, that's what I knew Bible is. I never seen the Bible as a book. I saw a page every night. My dad would walk into my room and say, John, I'm going to read you a Bible story. That's what I grew up with. The reason I share that with you is probably very profound, definitely for me. But what I want to share with you tonight is missions is not only about one person. Mission is not about me. It's not even only about my family. Mission is about the team. And you are part of that team. On the top of that, I don't know how much you cherish that Bible you have. I know some people went through a lot of risks. They sacrificed almost everything to have the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, cherish it. Well, I'm done, so I feel like I just got started. But I'm going to leave, and when you guys are done, I'm going to have to share in the other room. So when you're done, please stop by. I have a sign-up sheet, and if you would just sign up for our newsletter. If you want to hear stories from the mission field, just sign up. That's all you're going to receive, once a month, a story. So thank you so much. Thank you.
Hey, guys, let's pray for John. And, man, that's what a powerful story. How many of you have multiple Bibles in your house? Yeah, that's all I'm thinking about, you know. God, we love you, and we just love this man, John, Lord God, and his family, Lord God, and God, for the opportunity for you to call him back back home, Lord God, to Moldova, and to have this opportunity over these years to minister, Lord God. And before service, he was in my office just sharing with me the needs and the different things that are going on, God, and his excitement to get back in August. And Lord, I just pray a blessing over him and his family. God, I pray that you would take care of every need, Lord God. I pray that more churches jump on board and have a tug at their heart and a call on their heart to support this family, support the work that you're doing in that part of the world, Lord God. God, I pray for the building, God, that they lease, Lord God, that's about to come up in May. And God, that you would provide exactly what they need, the right amount of money to get that building once again for one more year. $20,000, God, sounds like a lot, but to you it's not. And God, I know that you can use churches and individuals, maybe even some in this room, God, that would be willing to commit towards giving towards that, God. But we pray that they get every dime that they need to start that new lease back up again, God, to fix the flooring like you talked about, God. There's just needs to continue to do the ministry that you called them to do. And I pray that you provide for everything that they need and be with him and his wife and his kids, Lord God, that you just continue to bless them as they travel and itinerate between now and August, Lord. Just open doors that no man can open for this couple, for this family, for this ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate it. Y'all give him one more hand as he jumps into Go Track 2. Awesome. Well, guys, we're going to jump right in tonight. It's awesome to be with you guys. Now, I have been over in the other side of the wall there, and I've heard you get real loud in here. So, you know, don't be too quiet tonight. I did find out from Pastor Talia that she did that on purpose one night. Made y'all get real loud just to mess with me. So, is that true? Yeah, that's true. Okay, good. Well, guys, it's an honor to be with you guys. Love all of Grow Track, but love Grow Track 3. Been through it a couple times and sat through it. Love what God's doing. Most importantly, love what God's doing in your life. Love that you're a part of this process. Every one of you, look at me real quick. You're called, every single one of you in this room. You have God-given potential. Every one of you in this room, please hear me. We get to the end of the semester with every Grow Track 3 group of students, and I'm telling you, God has so much for you and more. He wants to use you guys. You don't have to have pastor in front of your name. You don't have to have missionary in front of your name. Your God-given potential is our mission, and man, soak up every week of what God's doing right now. I just want to encourage you guys with that, okay? Sound good? Well, let's jump in. You guys are in this section where we're talking about, for 3 weeks, death, right? And this idea of dying to certain things. And tonight we're going to talk about dying to self, to our own will, to our own plans. And how many of you are like, hooray, this is awesome. What a great title, right? Over these last couple weeks and tonight. Let me ask you this. How many of you would say that it's not super difficult for you to think about yourself at some point during the day? Just yourself, to be a little selfish. Anybody? Right? That's not really difficult to do, right? You know, we know we're maybe not supposed to do that all the time, but eventually at some point during the day, we do think about ourselves, maybe even more than we really should sometimes, right? Focusing on yourself is easy. That's not difficult to do. Sometimes it's a little more hard to stop for a minute and think about others, you know, and to think about the needs of others, you know. But from early on, as babies, as children, one of our first words is what? Mine, right? I remember my three kids, and their first word might have been dad. Was it ever mom? It was always dad, right? Just checking. But it was always not too long after that mine popped out. I mean, that didn't take long for us or our children, grandchildren. Well, it doesn't matter. Every child learns that pretty quick. It's pretty instinctive. This is just part of who we are, right? As people, it's part of our fallen nature. And instead of looking to God as we get older, looking to God, we tend to still think about ourselves, and we try to take matters into our own hands. Sometimes God's like the last person, unfortunately, that we even think of to go to. We think of ourselves a lot more than we probably should. And there's this idea of self. And even back in the New Testament, or back in the Old Testament, back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and she ate it, all right? And, you know, she also gave some to her husband, so guys, we're not out. We were to blame, too, and Adam messed up, too, but he was with her, and he ate it as well, right? It was all about, even early on, it was about myself and what looks good, tastes good. I want that, mine, right? And instead of even trusting God, a lot of times we do life in our own strength and our own understanding when we need to rely on God. Christianity, following Jesus, having a living, breathing relationship with Jesus, cures our self-focus. It cures that battle that we have to be selfish. It cures our self-focus by giving us something greater to focus on, right? And to focus on God our Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. It gives us something new. Instead of focusing on ourselves all the time, when we come to know Jesus and we begin to live for Him, all of a sudden it becomes about Him. It becomes about other people, right? It makes us uproot and move to another side of the world as missionaries for some people like John, right? Because all of a sudden your focus is on God, and it's not so much on ourself and our selfish ambitions and our wants and our needs. And my goal, and I hope that you have the same goal for many of us in this room, was to have the same focus that King David had in Psalm 27:4. He said, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only," everybody say only, right? Only, he says that there. "This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And then I love this part, "to gaze." What does it mean to gaze? It means to, right? To focus, right? To look only on that, to gaze, to look intently, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek in His temple, right? That was his goal. I hope that's our goal. In a world of selfishness, in a world that is all about looking out for number one and being selfish and thinking about only yourself first, let us turn our gaze to God and have a different focus in life, right? And Jesus, again, is always the perfect example to us. And He lays the groundwork for what we're going to talk about tonight. As so many times He does, His life and ministry here on earth. And we're going to look at Him for a second. You know, for the first 30 years of Jesus' life here on earth, Jesus lived hidden, right? Kind of lived, nobody really knew much about Him, but He lived and worked with His dad, and He grew. As He was hidden, He still grew in wisdom. He grew in stature, but He was kind of hidden back. Nobody knew much about Him. When He comes onto the scene, His ministry just explodes, right? And in one moment at a wedding party, just hanging out at a wedding party, He was just going to the wedding to be one of the other people there, and everything changes, right? He goes from Jesus, the son of Joseph, just a carpenter, to Jesus, the miracle worker, who turned water into wine. In that moment, that evening, that day, whatever, from that moment on, Jesus' life and ministry, it began to grow and grow and grow. It went from quiet and hidden to powerful and famous, right? His fame spread quickly, and His ministry grew. But Jesus' life mission, though, guys, was never to become popular. His goal was never simply to just wow people and to grow a great, large ministry. It really wasn't about that. His mission, given by His Heavenly Father, by God, wasn't to reach the pinnacle of success, but to, you know, or to be on the cover of Time magazine, although He's been on the cover of Time magazine through the decades many times. His life mission was not simply to live, guys. His life mission was to die. That was it, right? I think we forget that. That was His life mission. That's why He came to earth. His life mission was not simply to live, but to die. And so in your notes, it says this: the success of Jesus' mission depended on His willingness to surrender and die. That's how it was successful, was by His willingness to surrender and die. That's huge. And I am so thankful, because in His darkest hour, the very moment that He lived all those years for here on earth and worked up to die on that excruciating cross and to die the way that He died in such a horrible, torturous way, His darkest hour is our greatest comfort, and I'm so thankful for that, right? He walked the hardest, most difficult path, and He truly understands pain, right? He truly understands pain and struggle and hurt. For those of you that are in pain right now, you're hurting, you're struggling, he understands that. He understands hurt and abandonment. If you've been abandoned, so is Jesus. He knows what that feels like. He knows what suffering feels like. And I think we make a mistake when we think that Jesus' mission was easy just because he was and is the Son of God. Don't ever think just because he was and is the Son of God that this was easy for him, right? That it was easy for him to fulfill that. Yes, he was God, but he was also human flesh. He was 100% God. He was 100% human. And he was fully God, fully man, which is why the Bible says that we now have this great high priest, right? That who is able to empathize with us and sympathize with us and our weaknesses, and he knows what it's like to be in pain, to struggle, to hurt, to be abandoned. He knows how all these things feel. Hebrews chapter 4:15 reminds us of that, right? He knew his mission. He loved God, and he loved all of us. But the idea of suffering and dying was still something Scripture reveals that, guys, when you look at it, he wrestled with it. It wasn't easy. He still wrestled with it, right? He wrestled with it at times. So as he's ministering and he's sharing the truths of the Father with the world around him, he internally was counting the cost, right? He was counting the cost. He was choosing to continue to surrender on a daily basis to all it was going to take to accomplish his mission here on earth. Jesus himself walks through a process of sorts, right? A process that keeps him surrendered and enabled him to eventually die and die a horrible, horrible death, right? That was his mission. That was the success, was his willingness to surrender and to die. In fact, I believe that God has a process for you too, Grow Track 3 students. He's got a process for you to die too, not physically, but there's some deaths that you began talking about last week, right? And we're going to continue talking about tonight. A process to get us from where we were, right? Or I'm sorry, where we are to where he is calling us to go. And again, as I said a while ago, all of you guys are called, right? You're called to do something for the kingdom of God. He's using you now. He wants to use you in the future. It doesn't matter your story. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter your age. From where you are to where he's calling you to go, to who we were, to who he has created us to be. Amen? So let me remind you of the Grow Track 3 focus. I remember sitting in Courtney Mendoza's living room with Pastor Talia and Courtney on an afternoon, and we were talking about Grow Track 3. It didn't exist yet. And right before Pastor Talia began to write the content for this, we began praying and talking about the focus of this. And out of that meeting came this statement, to live lives of deep obedience that cost us something. That's the focus of Grow 3, right? Grow one, man, you jump in there and God begins to plant the seed. It begins to grow. It gets watered. You get into Grow Track 2. It really begins to grow. Things begin to bloom, right? You get into Grow Track 3. God begins to prune. He begins to cut some things back, and it costs us some things. And I'm telling you, God wants to, he wants to show you some things tonight. He wants to continue to show you some things through this semester. If Jesus, the Son of the living God, had to walk through a process that enabled him and empowered him to fulfill his mission, so do you, so do I, so do we, right? Imperfect mankind and who we, all that we are, we also go through a process. And we'll be led out of our comfort zones. How many of you are ready for that? Raise your hand. You excited? Not many hands there. Led out of your comfort zones, out of habits that some of us may be still holding on to, things that hold us back, so that we too can move forward and experience the abundant life that Jesus died to give all of us in this room and everybody else. But in order to follow God and become more like Jesus, we have to learn the key ingredients to living a Christ-centered life, and that involves this idea of dying to self, right? Dying to self. So let's look back at Jesus a little bit here, going through your notes. There's five deaths of Jesus. And I say, what in the world is that all about? What does that mean? Well, let's walk through these. These deaths were necessary for the successful completion of his ultimate mission, right? Of the surrendering and dying, right? To suffer and die for the sins of mankind. These deaths were necessary to get him to that place, okay? They prepared him for what was to come. Make sense, guys? So number one, the first death was a death to his flesh. because he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And so he had to die to his flesh in order to get to his ultimate mission. We see this in Matthew chapter 4. It's the temptation of Jesus. Maybe you've read this before, but in chapter 4, the first 11 verses, we read about how Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to fast, to be tempted by the enemy. Not just fast and get away, but he was also visited by the enemy himself, the devil. And the devil used a couple opportunities to really tempt Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He spoke scripture back to the enemy. That's why I love, that's my favorite part of that passage, is that why scripture is so important, guys. Why scripture intake every day is so important for us, right? Because when we speak the words of Jesus, the word of scripture back to the enemy, he can't argue with it. Okay, it's so powerful. And so we see where Jesus does that, but he's out there. He's fasting. He's 100% God, but he's also man. He's hungry, guys. He's dreaming about a ribeye steak. He's dreaming about a big glass of Dr. Pepper. He's dreaming about, man, this candy, you know, and whatever. I mean, he's hungry, okay? But he had to die to his flesh in that moment. Why? So that he could be better prepared for what God was calling him to do. And while he was fully God, he was also fully man, and he had to battle his flesh just as we do, okay? Second death is this: death to friends, okay? He had some buddies. He had some close friends. And we find in Matthew chapter 16, one of his closest was Peter, right? And we even see in this passage, as much as he spoke into Peter's life and he led Peter, he has to rebuke Peter in this chapter, right? One of his closest friends. It says here, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. How many of you would rebuke Jesus to his face? Like, poor Peter, man. You just got to laugh at Peter as you read the scripture. Like, dude, man, just keep your mouth shut, dude. Just be quiet, right? And he took him aside. He began to rebuke Jesus. Lord, help him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. And in his defense, he's just trying to protect Jesus, the one he loves so much, right? But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, right? You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So there were moments that there even had to be deaths to friends in order for him to move forward and live out what God was doing in his life. Number three, death to fears. How many of you ever fear anything? It's okay, raise your hand, all right? If you're not raising your hand, you're scared to raise your hand in public. I don't know. Because everybody's got them, right? Everybody's got fears. Jesus' fear, I mean, again, he's God, but yet he's fully human too. And we see this human side of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he knew what he was about to face. And we see this humanness in Jesus, right? This fear. I mean, the guy was bleeding. He was sweating drops of blood. I mean, that's some stress right there, right? And he was fearful, and he had to wrestle with that. He had to put the fear that he had to put it to death in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 38. We see that then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Yes, he was fully God, but yet he was sorrowful and he was troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. He was fearful, guys, and he had to put that to death, knowing what was ahead of him, okay? Number four is death to free will. What does this mean? It's kind of your will, your plans, your choices. Well, Jesus had that too. And Jesus' prayer to the Father in the garden there reveals his choice to die to his will. Because he even asked the question, God, if this cup could be passed from me, God, does this, we really got to do this? We really got to go through with this? I'm not looking forward to this. I'm a little bit fearful. Can this cup pass from me? But even if not, your will be done, right? And so he had to put to death that free will to walk away. And how many of you are thankful he didn't walk away? I'm thankful that he didn't. Again, we see this human side of Jesus. And then number five, death on a cross, finally. We know of this one. That final fifth death of Jesus is the death on the cross, a physical death. Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last breath. You see, these moments of death were preceded by his willingness to surrender. I love that, right? There's this idea of surrender. And you guys, you've gone through Grow Track 1, you've gone through Grow Track 2, you're now in Grow Track 3, and you're getting hit with some even heavier teaching and stuff right now. And God's calling us to surrender. Just surrender the bad stuff? Well, yeah, but maybe things that are holding us back, but there's even some things that are, they're not bad. They're good things. In and of themselves, they could be good things, but they may still be holding you back from your God-given potential and what God wants to do in and through your life. And that's tough. We're going to talk about that a little bit more, okay? We must understand that to follow Jesus means to surrender to Him, to surrender like Him, right? Not just the things that are easy and yeah, I can deal with that. No, it's surrendering every 100% part of who you are, all of it, literally surrendering to Him and surrendering like Him, to live as He lived and die to what hinders us from successfully accomplishing our mission. Because again, guys, you have a mission. You have God-given potential. You have a mission and a calling for your life, and we don't want you to miss out on that. I love what Martin Luther said in this quote. He says, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. And for some of us, we're still holding out. We're still holding on to some things that we haven't surrendered to God. And until we are nothing, we are emptied out and saying, okay, God, I'm fully broken. You can have that peace. I've been holding on to that one last thing for all these years. But you know what? I know it's holding me back. You can have it. I surrender it. It's until a man or woman is nothing, God cannot make can make nothing out of him. Death to self is hard. Amen? This is not easy to talk about. It's not easy to preach and teach to you guys tonight. Death to what others say is hard. Death to what terrifies us is hard. Death to what we want in this room tonight that we're comfortable with is hard. And how we want it is sometimes the, you know, death to what we want and how we want it so badly sometimes is the hardest of all. It's hard. But I'm telling you, some of us will miss out on some things if we don't let go of some of those things that God wants us to give to Him. So what was Jesus' motivation for finishing His mission? What was motivating Him to do this great mission? As hard as it was for Jesus to suffer and die, there were several key things that are on the screen here, motivators that enabled Him to stay the course and finish the mission. Number one, the love that He had for His Father. He loved His Heavenly Father. And His Father loved Him. They both put it all on the line, both of them. God put His Son on the line and sent Him to earth when He probably didn't want to do that, didn't have to do that, but He did. He gave us His Son. And then in turn, His Son, you know, gives up His life for us and goes through with the plan because He loved His Father. Number two, He also loved us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that He loves us in our mess. Anybody else a mess in here? I know I am. And I'm just so grateful that He loves me through all my junk. Number three, His other motivation was His view and knowledge of His resurrection. So He knew, guys, that through His resurrection, that did it. That was the final blow to the enemy. That would do it for all of mankind. That would free us all. Right? He knew through that resurrection what was going to happen. And though deaths are painful, resurrections make everything worth it, right? And for some of us, some things need to die, and we need to experience that resurrection of some things, and it's worth it, I guarantee you. It's like I say in Starting Point week two every month, you know, whatever you give up for God, whatever you give up that you've just been holding on to so tight, I guarantee you will pale in comparison to what He has for you. The calling He has for you, the life He has for you. But we've got to let some things die in order so that we can experience the resurrection that He wants to show us. Okay? What are the benefits? Here's some benefits of Christ's resurrection. First and foremost, obviously, and most important, eternal life. Thankful for that we can have eternal life for those who believe in Jesus. He died on the cross for us that we might have eternal life with Him. If we call Him Savior, call Him Lord, and give Him our sins, give Him our junk, and we decide to say, you know what, from this point forward, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to give Him my heart, my life. We can have eternal life because of His resurrection. Because He was obedient to His mission, and not just died, but because he was also resurrected, we can have eternal life. John 3:16, we all know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 10:10, the thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance, have it to the fullest, right? Eternal life. Thankful for that benefit. Number two, the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us as believers, right? So after Jesus was resurrected, he later ascends to heaven, right? And he leaves, but he tells the disciples, the apostles, he tells all of us through Scripture that he's left a help to us. He left a comforter to us, the Holy Spirit. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus says, right? It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. Who's the helper? The Holy Spirit, right? The helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And we're thankful for that. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? And people stop right there on that verse a lot of times, but you got to keep reading it. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth, right? The Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power to be his witnesses, not to just to give you power to bring attention to you and say, oh, look what you, no, it's to be my witnesses at your workplace. It's to be my witness in your family. It's to be be my witness with your neighbors, right? And maybe somewhere else, maybe in ministry. Some of you in this room, maybe God calls you into full-time ministry. He calls you to Moldova or France or wherever, right? And he helps us to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three, another benefit is closeness with God restored, right? Jesus knew something that we must all come to know and understand. Okay, your surrender leads to your death. Your surrender leads to your death, but your death leads to your resurrection. But it all starts with surrender. And some of you, come on now, you're all the way in Grow Track 3, and you're still holding on. And there's some things we've got to surrender so that we can experience that death, so that it will lead to that resurrection, right? God wants all that he has for us. He's not going to force it on you. He's not going to force it on me, right? But if we'll completely surrender, man, it's amazing. In fact, without a death, there is no resurrection, right? We know that to be true. You can't have a resurrection without the death, right? And so we know that through Jesus, and it's true with what God wants to do in our lives. John 12:24, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains. Just one grain. It never becomes more, but lives by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces many others and yields a rich harvest. God wants to produce a rich harvest in and through your life, through that resurrection. But if it doesn't die, you're not going to experience that. We tend to want the resurrection without the death. Amen? Because the death is painful. It's hard, right? We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. But I put some of these statements down. We want the results, and we want the rewards without the process and the journey. Right, we want the shortcut, right? We live in an age of, like, things are quicker, and computers and you know, smartphones, and just everything's supposed to be faster and quicker, right? And we want results and we want rewards, but we want to do it pain-free. We want it without that process, and it can't happen without that process. We love the promise and the payoff, but we got to love that process in the middle. If you were in Encounter a couple weeks ago, I talked about that. You gotta embrace that process in the middle at the same time, too. We want the new before letting go of the old, right? Maybe some of these resonate with some of you tonight. We want the new life of freedom and power without the surrender. Yeah, God, I'll give you 90% of my heart. But this little pocket over here, that's been my thing for years. Nobody else knows about it, but that's mine. I don't know if I can give you that. Right? We want the healed marriage or friendship without dying to our selfishness and our pride. That one gets in our business a little bit, right? We want peace and joy, but refuse to die to worry and fear. Right? We want a resurrection of our finances without dying to overspending. Woo! Right? That one's fun. We want the blessings and benefits of living in God's will, but refuse to die to our own plans and our own desires, right? Moms and dads, we want the best for our kids, but man, they better get that scholarship. They better keep doing this or that. They better get the best grades in class. You know, they got. It's funny how this is not only true in our lives, but it begins as parents to bleed over into our kids' lives, where we want to have such a hand in our kids' lives, and we just need to allow the Lord to speak to our kids and work in and through our kids' lives too, right? We tend to want the resurrection without the death. So the big question is this: what's alive in you that must die? And this is what we're going to finish tonight. It's the big question that you've got to answer tonight for yourself. I can't answer it for you. You've got to answer it yourself. What's alive in you that must die? Luke 9:23, then he said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, then you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me." Man, do we ever stop and really read that verse? I mean, that's a big verse. And do we live it out? Do we really take it and observe it and read that verse and try to live by it? We need to. If we want a resurrection like Jesus, then we must die to this. We're going to go back through the ones that Jesus did. We have to die to our own flesh, right? Let's start there. As you die to your flesh, resurrection life comes to your spirit, right? But it's got to happen. When it comes to resisting the power demands of our flesh, and am I the only one that knows the power of the flesh can be very powerful, very demanding on our life, right? When it comes to resisting the powerful demands of our flesh, the Bible describes it as a kind of dying, as we're talking about tonight. That's because our deceived, corrupt flesh believes our life will be happier if we gratify it, if we just give in to it. Denying it can feel like dying to something life-giving. We must remember every day that nothing good, guys, nothing good dwells in us that is in our flesh, right? That's what that scripture's saying. Nothing good. But when we, in following the Spirit's direction, when we die to our flesh, and we're dying only to what would destroy us, like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness that we read about in the New Testament, all we are dying to is death when you think about it. That kind of dying is worth dying every day for. For in such dying, we actually choose life. When we die to those things, we're choosing life. We're choosing what God has for us. We're choosing the better things, the good things that God has for us. When our weak flesh seems to wield such great power in our lives, its cravings, its compulsions, we got to watch and we must pray for the Spirit. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. First verse I ever learned as a kid. Still true today, right? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And according to what we're saying tonight, for greater is he that is in the new us than he that is in the old us, the old flesh, right? So all of our sinful flesh will yield is death. But if by the Spirit we put our flesh to death, we actually live, guys. I hope that makes sense to you guys. That's that first death that we've got to die to. We've got to die to our flesh. Number two, and this one's hard, is our friends. They're all hard. But this one, to me, always sticks out as really hard. As you die and let go of toxic, unhealthy relationships, resurrection life will breathe into new ones. Some of you are like, there it is. Pastor Stephen said I don't ever have to talk to my aunt ever again. Yes. That's not necessarily what I'm saying, okay? But sometimes, guys, even family members, some of the closest people in our life can be most of the toxic people in our lives. And that's hard to navigate through, but those are some deaths that may have to die in your life. Some of them may be people who really enjoy being with. It could be a relationship with the opposite sex, a boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. Hopefully none of you are sitting next to your spouse and saying, no. But it could be relationships like that. It could be friendships that you've had for many, many, many years. It could also, again, just going back, I guess I'm just keep going back to family, because I've experienced that. Probably a lot of you in this room have experienced that. You know, you need to be free of the thought that just because they're family, you have to be all saving them all the time. and rescuing them all the time. And if I don't do it, then nobody else is going to do it. And you feel that guilt, and you feel that some of you need to be free from that tonight and put that to death, right? Now, I'm not saying that you necessarily don't talk to that individual ever again. I was very transparent, open an encounter a couple weeks ago, and this was something I walked through with my own mother. And now, have I completely cut her off? No. And she's doing a lot healthier now than she was 20 years ago. But there was a time in my life where I had to kind of put that to death, and I had to protect myself and pull myself away from that so that I could truly follow after what God had called me to do, because it was holding me back from that. Does that make sense? So I think some of you just need that freedom tonight to hear that, that it's not your job to save them. It's not your job to rescue them. If it's a toxic, even family relationship, you still be there for them. You be that listening ear. But let God help you put boundaries around that very carefully. Does that make sense? I'm not telling you just to cut off all family. I'm just saying that God may need to help you put some healthy, healthy boundaries around situations, because you need to die to some friendships, right? And we always tell our kids, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. We kind of forget that as parents, don't we, as adults? It's still true for us. We've got to be careful, all right? Number three, our fears, right? What are some examples of this? You know, why don't you guys share? What are some fears that we may have to put to death?
Being inadequate,
that's huge right there. Never being enough, not qualified. Hearing a theme in here with these answers. What's that?
Failure?
Yeah. Disappointing others? Yeah. You know, he's not disappointed. You're his children. He loves you. He's called you. Again, he has called you, and he wants to use you. And you've got to put some of those fears to death, you know, and those lies that continue to play like an old recording over and over again in the back of your head, that you're not good enough, that you're not adequate, that you don't measure up, whatever it may be. You've got to allow the Lord to silence the voice of the enemy in the back of your head that's saying that over and over again, because it is a lie. That is not the voice of the Lord telling you that, right? He speaks life, he speaks truth, and he loves you, right? And so those fears have to go. Fear, I love the Hillsong United song that they say, fear is a liar running out of breath. That's all fear is. He's just a liar, and he's running out of breath. You've got to cut that off, and you've got to get rid of that old recorder that continues to play those fears over and over again. As you die to fears and anxieties play such a big role in this, don't they? Many believers that just struggle and are chained to this idea of anxiety in their life, and not idea, it's real for so many believers. God doesn't want you to live that way. He wants you to be free from that fear-driven life. That is not God, right? As you die to fears and anxieties that overwhelm you, resurrection life will come to your soul in the form of God's peace and God's joy. And there's nothing like that. Does that mean all your bills are going to be paid? No. Does it mean all your friendships, relationships, family, the rest of those family relationships are going to always work out? No. It doesn't mean you're not going to still have conflict from time to time. We live in a very imperfect world, right? But you can still have incredible joy and God's peace, guys. You don't have to be living in fear. That is not how God designed us to live in life, right? And number four is our free will. Our free will. As you die to your will, in other words, guys, your agenda, right? Your plan. You know, maybe that one thing. There's dreams that God has given us, you know, that he gives us that we need to run after. Or for some of us, we need to kind of pull it off the shelf, dust it off, and go back after it again, right? Because God gave that to us, and it's not too late. He's not done with us yet. But sometimes there's these selfish motive dreams that we want. I want to retire, and I want to have all this money, and I want to play golf, and I want to buy this, and I want to buy that, and there's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with that. But what if God says, I got other plans for that little pile of cash over there, you know? I need you to spend some of that on that floor in Moldova that needs to be repaired. It needs to be fixed. You know, I need you to do this with that. I need you to do this with that free time that you you plan to do this, and not that that's a bad thing, but that was your agenda, that's not my agenda. And so just as hard as friends and fear, man, our free will, that can be tough too for some of us in the room tonight. Because, man, I had plans to do this. I've been looking forward to doing this all my life. But if you're willing to let that go and grab a hold of what God's got for you, it will far outweigh that idea, that agenda over here. I promise you, right? I promise you. If you'll just trust the Lord and let him lead you and guide you. So as you die to your will, your agenda, resurrection life will come and place you in the center of God's will. Okay? So, everybody take a deep breath and breathe out. That's tough, huh? It's tough to even teach that because it's reminding me of things I need to remember as I was getting ready for this the last couple of days for you guys and praying for you guys. So after death, the next portion of your notes, after death, you're putting to death those things that we just talked about, right? Here's some things to remember. What's on the other side of your death? Resurrection. God's going to resurrect some things that you thought maybe were dead, that you thought were gone, that you thought had passed you by, right? And so my question, you have to answer this out loud, but what resurrection is waiting for you? And all it's waiting for is for you to put some of those things to death so that you can experience that resurrection. You can be free. You can begin to really activate the what God has for you. You can begin to work and live in that God's peace and his freedom. You can begin to really chase after the things God's called you to do with your God-given potential. But not until those things are put to death. What resurrection is waiting for you? There's a resurrection beyond your cross. But in order to experience the new life and joy it brings, you must first surrender and be willing to die, just like Jesus did. You see, guys, the cross that Jesus died on, it represents the death of all of my plans. That cross represents the death of all of my own ideas. The cross, it represents the death of my own desires, my own hopes and dreams, good or bad. It's the death of all those things. It is most of all the absolute death of my own will. It's true humility of what you guys have been kind of talking about and will continue to talk about in Grow Track 3. And that, I know that sounds heavy because it is, but man, there's this freedom in that. Here is where many of us miss it. We set our hearts on something that we want so, so, so bad. Because something looks so good, it sounds so logical, we've played it through in our minds so many times, but it's not God's will. It's just not God's will for you, for this season, or whatever it may be. One of the biggest traps to Christians is a good idea, a great idea that we have, but it's not God's mind. It's not God's idea, right? It's a good, it's kind of like this the meme I saw a couple of days ago on social media, and it's like God and this little girl, and she's got this little teddy bear, and she does not want to give this teddy bear to Jesus, but what's behind Jesus' back? This like massive one as big as he is, right? It's kind of like that. Like we got that teddy bear, and we don't want to let it go because it's such a great idea, and we've been thinking about this for years and years and years and years, and we thought this is the way it was going to go, but if we'll just give that over to him, man, what he pulls around from behind his back is just so much more massive and so much more amazing and so much more incredible than what we could ever imagine or think of. So again, one of the biggest traps Christians fall into is a good idea, which is not God's idea. It's not God's mind. It's a good strategy, but it's not his strategy. It's a well-conceived plan, right? But it's not his plan. And the question is, can your plan survive the cross? Can it survive that death? And for some people, it can't. They just can't let go of it. And it won't survive the cross. But if you'll let it die and embrace what God has for you and embrace the calling that he's got on your life and what he's doing, it'll be incredible. It's when you and I go down into the grave of death to all of ourself, to all of our selfish ambitions, to our self-will, that's where you begin to hear his voice and you begin to embrace that resurrection, that the things that he's got for you. Amen? All right, so let me pray for you guys, and then we've got some reflection, faith, and action for you to do at your table, some questions that we want you to get started on tonight. Actually, I'm going to let you we're going to turn on some music, if that's all right, Jared. I'm going to let you begin to answer some of those questions, think about it, and then I'll come back and pray. Is that all right, Mark? All right, so let's take a few minutes to start thinking through those questions. All right, guys. Well, let me pray with you. I love these questions. I think there's some really great questions for you guys to not just think about tonight, but take them with you this week and pray over these questions. I think about the last one. I would not be where I'm at without wrestling with some of the things we talked about tonight without some people in my life. And so invite somebody along this journey with you as you're trying to kind of pray through some of these things. And if God's really dealing with you tonight, like, find someone in your life that can be a great help and source of accountability in your life to help kind of put some of these things in action, okay? Put some of these things to death, right? Amen? Well, let me pray for you guys, and then I'll hand it over to Mark to close it down. God, we love you. Jesus, we are so thankful that you are obedient to your mission to come to this earth to surrender and to die. And God, without that, without you, we wouldn't make it. God, thank you for that. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for Jesus. And God, I pray that that model that you laid out for us, that's for us to follow too in our life. And God, I believe there are great leaders in this room. There truly is. And God, for some of us, God, we've got some fears. We've got some maybe even friendships. We've got our free will. So maybe it's a struggle with our flesh that has to die in order for us to experience the resurrection and all the things that you have for us, so that we can be the men and women of God that you've called us to be, so that we can operate in our full God-given potential in life and everything that we do. So God, I pray for every person in this room, for those that are scared to do this, God, I pray that you'd give them strength and comfort tonight. And God, that you would surround them with the right people that are going to love them and walk with them and be accountable to them to following these things and seeing these things through. God, I pray for those that are just fearful, God. I pray against that the lies of the enemy that lie to us all the time, that we're not good enough, that we're inadequate, God, that we don't have the ability, we don't have the talents, we don't have the gifts. God, all those things are lies. You've got a specific plan for each one of these students, these men and women. It doesn't matter where they're at in life. God, you're going to use them in incredible ways. So God, help this teaching. God, I pray that it stirs up a lot in us. And over the next weeks, these guys just continue to grow and grow and grow. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Stephen.